Praise God. Does everybody know the story of jumping Jehoshaphat? You know, when they were under attack, was it 2 Chronicles 20, is it? Now under attack by three countries coming up the Valley of Ziz or whatever it was. And how they all panicked. I want to encourage about something about fear. Let me just tell you about fear. Don't think you can just pray fear away. Now, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. We understand that. But fear, when it comes upon you, when you're being attacked, the issue is, if you're trying to pray for the fear to go away and it doesn't, then what are you going to do? Is that the best the lights have got or what? And I know my lights. That's better. And I'm going to say this because, you know, we talk about the army of God, yada, yada, yada. Trust me, when an army goes to battle, they have fear. They have fear. And the issue is facing your fears. And why do you think when armies, especially in the old-fashioned armies, they always used to yell and shout and scream, you know, who hasn't seen Braveheart, you know? And especially the bit about with the kilts. But anyway, that's not the point. When they moon the English, which probably wasn't a bad idea. So I don't want to give anybody any ideas, but let that one go. So the battle cry, of course, is praise. The battle cry is praise. But I just want to tell you a quick story because I just was reminded of it, and I know I've told it here, I think, once before. But in the Christmas of 1981, we got permission, special permission, when we were in the church in Jerusalem, we got special permission to go to Lebanon. Now, the border was closed. I don't know if you all know this, but the border was closed between Lebanon and Israel. It's called the Good Fence. And we were given permission to drive over there on Christmas Eve. And what we did is we hired a bus, and we took one of the seats out of the bus. The bus had a middle door. And so we took the seat opposite the door out and put our piano on. I mean, everybody, you can't leave town without your piano, right? I mean, anybody can travel with a guitar. I'm not talking about one of these pianos. I mean an upright piano. We put a piano on the bus. Yeah, oh yeah. We don't mess about, mate. So I remember it well because I was on one end of the piano and there were three guys on the other end. And so we drove into Lebanon. There was 80 of us on that bus, which was probably not legal either. But it was a wonderful experience. I don't know if you've ever driven. You know, we drove down to Jericho and then right up the Hudson Valley. Hudson Valley? Jordan Valley. Drove up to Galilee, up into Upper Galilee, and then eventually into Lebanon. It's not that far, but it's difficult. But anyway, playing the piano the whole way, singing and praising God the whole way. It's a great experience. And then when we got to the Good Fence, they opened the Good Fence and let us through. We had special permission, which I've still to this day no idea how we got it. And I always remember when we went through the fence, watching the Israeli guards as they opened the gate and we drove through. And of course, they're playing this piano. Her name was Jenny Lamb. Wendy, are you still here? Remember Jenny? Jenny was playing the piano and we were all singing these great, you know, battle songs. And 80 of us on a bus, that's ridiculous. You can't get 80 people on a bus. How did we do that? Anyway, it's Pentecostals. That's the way they are. You know, how many Pentecostals can you get on a bus? Well, as many as there are. Right? You know, people really struggle with these things. I just want to encourage you about, I don't know how to say this. You know, the Bible is very clear, the law is for the unrighteous. Well, we're not unrighteous. So there's a time when you need to understand that the law has bound our minds in what is and isn't possible. What is and isn't possible. And we've got to go beyond the law of our minds. You know, your carnal mind is an enemy of God. Why do you think the Bible talks about the futility of your mind? Isn't that wonderful? That your mind is actually futile. And it must be really sick if you've got college loans. I thought that was funny. Sorry. Think about it. You've got college loans, and the Bible talks about the futility of your mind, that the carnal mind is an enemy of God. Now, don't get me wrong. Our children have all gone to college. In fact, Grace is just going to New Paltz next year, so we're very excited for her. But the thing is, I want you to see this, that if we keep depending on our reasoning, you will be so limited in your life. How do you figure out how much you're going to earn this year? With your mind. Are you staying with me? Am I meandering? I've been sick for a couple of days, so therefore I've got an excuse to waffle. Do you see how your mind limits you in this reality of the fact that we are spirit people? That's born of the flesh is limited to the mind. That's born of the spirit is spirit. And the Father is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. On the way over here, I was listening to one of Steve's CDs, which are for sale downstairs, by the way. And he just quoted out of the blue. We all know John 3, where it talks about you must be born again. That's born of the flesh is flesh. That's born of the spirit is spirit. But very rarely do we ever quote the next part that says, the wind, and you've got to go with the King James on this. I don't care what your name is. The King James says, the wind listeth and bloweth, and no man knows where it comes or where it goes. And so is everyone that's born of the Spirit. Well, if you're born again, you're born of the Spirit. And how we limit ourselves in what we can do and how quickly we can do things. And that's what I believe God wanted to do tonight. I got such an impression tonight of dining with Jesus. I don't know if you all know this, but when Jesus had the Last Supper, it was in what they call a triclinium room. Triclinium, the word tri meaning three, clinium coming from the word to recline. So therefore, it was the way they used to have Passover, in a triclinium table. So it was a table that was only about 18 inches off the ground, maybe a little lower. And it was three tables, one, two, three. So you would be inside and outside of those tables, and you weren't seated at chairs, praise God, like a nice Renaissance painting. You were all lying on the floor on pillows. I mean, how else do you think John leaned on Jesus? I mean, how awkward would that have been if they were sitting in chairs, you know? But if you're lying on cushions on the floor, it's obvious. You're just like leaning on your bud, right? And so I want you to see this. I want you to understand that how important it is for us to adopt this position and understand this is the way we're supposed to hang with Jesus. This is the way he wants us to come into his presence. There's still too much rigidity in our thoughts, in our minds, which is why I think chairs and pews are a nuisance. Because they actually do. You feel safe because you can feel that one in front of you. You know, it would be when you get out of it and you begin to move around, you feel a bit unsafe. Anyway, it's good for you. So we're on this bus, 82 of us on this bus, crossing the fence into Lebanon. And we went and ministered in two or three churches, I can't remember, because I was the guy carrying the piano and it was stinking hard work. But anyway, so we took the piano into this church. They were Greek Orthodox churches, one of them. And the Greek Orthodox, these churches had all holes in the walls from the Katusha rockets that they used to get fired at them. And for the last 7 years, they had the PLO attack them on Christmas Eve. But the year we were there, believe it or not, there was no attack. My, what a coincidence. Now, I'm saying this because we went in there, we praised God in all these different churches in Lebanon. Technically, we were all in there illegally. Not one of us had a passport, a visa, or anything. We just drove in there. We sung, this was, say, December 1981, if I remember correctly. Then what happened is the next spring, God spoke to me about going on a fast. And he said, go on a fast like Jonah. And I was thinking, oh, well, he didn't eat the 3 days that he was in the belly of the whale. So But no, he wanted me to do a 40-day fast. So I don't know if you've ever done a 40-day fast. This was my first one. And he told me every single day to go and pray at the Western Wall. So I went every day, don't know how busy we were, and we were extremely busy, and we went to the Western Wall every day and prayed for the peace of Israel, prayed for Israel. Well, on the 39th day of that fast, the war started. And I don't know if you know much about the war in 1982 when the Israelis went into Lebanon. It was a wonderful experience. We used to listen to Kol Israel, the Voice of Israel, and the thing I never forget about those broadcasters was they used to say that 7 souls were lost a day in Lebanon. They didn't talk about lives. They used to call them souls. So it's a wonderful, you know, nobody has a regard for life more than Jewish people. Nobody. At one time, they did a deal with the PLO. The PLO released, I think it was 3 Israeli soldiers for 1,300 Palestinian, they were the PLO then. That is how much the Jews value life. They were willing to let go of 1,300 prisoners for 3 Jews. That's how much they value life. And I want to encourage you that we all need to learn to value life the way they value life. And Jesus values our lives in that same reality. But when the Israelis went in, I was on the 40th day of the fast. The next day, I got in a car with a couple of friends from Virginia and started driving north. And every single checkpoint, they just waved us through. I don't know why. I mean, we were going into a war zone. And they kept waving us through and waving us through and waving us through. Till the next thing you know, I'm actually standing back up there at the fence in Lebanon. And one thing I always remember, there was a 50-millimeter machine gun on the border there, and it was kicked back. It was on a monopod, just one. And it was dropped back like this, and a coat was hung over the barrel. And I always thought, wow, the battle's already over. You know, the machine gun, it was only the third day of the war. The tanks were still rolling through the... I mean, maybe you've been in a war situation. I never had. It was an amazing experience to stand there as these tanks, which is closest, you know, to me, for me to the wall away, rolling in. And my point is this, is the place that the PLO used to attack from was a Crusader castle. Now, this Crusader castle had obviously been there over 1,000 years. And it was embedded in the Lebanon hills where they used to fire the Katusha rockets from, either into the Lebanese villages to intimidate the people, or they'd fire them over the top into places like Kiryat Shmona. I don't know if you've ever heard of these towns. But they used to fire these Katusha rockets. As you know, they've been doing it even last year, the same thing, but out of Gaza Strip. And that Crusader castle used to go down 6-7 stories into the mountain. So every time the Israelis come over with their F-15s to bomb it, everybody just went down into the mountain, bomb away, we don't care, it's a Crusader castle with walls 10 feet thick, you know, just smash it up, don't matter, when you're gone, we'll just come back up again, you know. But they took that castle with a loss of only 7 lives. They said it was a military impossibility to be able to scale a castle up a hill. But what happened is God showed us that because God had sent in the praisers before the warriors, that the battle was at ease. And I don't know if you remember this, because it was 1982. Some of you weren't born, of course. But what happened is the PLO actually had an internal battle during that time that they were all arguing and turning on Yasser Arafat and people like that, just exactly as it says in the Bible, that because the praisers went in before the military, they set ambushments against each other. Do you remember as it's written, the story in the Bible? So I just want to tell you that it is so important for you to understand the value of praise. When we do that, that thing, you know, when that starts kicking in, I can't even do it unless we're doing it, you know. You have no idea what may be happening, what may be going on. And I'm not just talking about in this city, in this valley, or in this nation. all around the world, things happen. When you begin to sow into the heavens like that, when you begin to minister in the glory like that, it is amazing what begins to happen in the natural. I want to encourage you. I can't encourage you enough to understand praise is a weapon. It says that it binds their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of irons. And it says this privilege have all the saints. So keep using the weapon of praise whenever you're feeling down, whenever you're feeling bad. You know, so many times I've done this demonstration, but a lot of you haven't seen it. So I need somebody like, well, I guess I just have to pick on Jeremy again. Now you're getting too big, sit down. I think I'll pick on Gianna. Come on, Gianna. She's prettier too. Praise God. All girls are princesses. All guys are second-class citizens till they become men. Did everybody hear what I just said? I thought it was good. Now listen, for point of illustration, you are my enemy, so get off. Right. Get this side. Stop. Come back 2 feet. She's good, isn't she? The promise in the Bible to Judah, which we know means praise, it says, your hand shall be in the neck of your enemies. Your hand shall be in the neck of your enemies. Now, I want you to imagine, I'm Judah. This is the enemy. Okay? Now, the reason we're doing this illustration is to get you an idea. Don't ever think your enemy is bigger than you. Did you get the picture? This is the enemy. This is Judah. Now, whenever you get a bad report, the prince and power of the air, right? Going around, roaring. Yeah, right. Right? Most all of your problems start where? In your head. Accusing you of being a grasshopper. The grasshopper accusing the lion. Are you staying with me?
Yes.
So the promise of Judah says, your hand will be in the neck of your enemy. She said she can't swallow. Yeah, and she also can't accuse me either. Did you hear that? So while you're praising God, you're choking the enemy. And this is an essential reality. I got this revelation years ago. And every single time something tries to get in my head, you'll hear me start praising God. You don't know whether it's negative or positive when I start praising God. People, I come walking, praise God. Everyone thinks, yeah, amen, brother. You have no idea what I'm praising God about. I'm praising God about some stinking, rotten, negative thought that's trying to get at me, so I'm going to choke it with my praise. Are you with me? Now, it doesn't permanently get rid of the problem, but it immediately shuts it up. And then you can begin to renew your mind and begin to take authority. Thanks, beautiful. You are wonderful. So I just wanted, don't want to take too much time tonight, because I just wanted to remind us a couple of scriptures, mainly about the fact that we are so wrongly focused in our lives. Just going to read you a couple of scriptures. I took Steve's word for it about looking at the message. I'm not over-persuaded about it, but it is definitely a different throat. In the King James, it says this, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. But in the message, it's got an extra verse, it says, it's who you are and the way you live that count before God. It's who you are and the way you live that count before God. Your worship must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth. If you're worshiping God in the flesh, you're going to get absolutely nowhere.
Amen.
You know, I used to get so irritated. I'm not a big clapper. I don't like clapping in church because most people do it by rote. You know, they just like... You know, it becomes a habit. And I don't like doing that. When I clap, I know what I'm doing. I know clapping is a weapon. I know what I'm doing with my hands. Whenever I do whatever I'm doing in praise, I know what I'm doing. And so this reality, now praise is something that you've just got to engage in with everything you are. If you're not praising God, you can't go to the next place. You can't, because you're still in the flesh and you're still in carnal, and the futility of your mind will snare you. Your worship must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth. That's the kind of people the Father's looking for. Not a bad translation. Those who are simply and honestly themselves before Him in their worship. God is sheer, being itself spirit. Those who worship Him must do it out of their very being, their spirits, their true selves in adoration. So I want to say this, that the biggest difficulty in our life is to realize that we're spirits first. That we're spirits first. If you were called from the foundation of the world, it wasn't your flesh that was called. It was your spirit. And your spirit man is a complete person. It's a complete person, identifiable, as we know the story of the rich man and Lazarus. One went to heaven, one went to hell, one was in actually paradise. Heaven wasn't available then. He was in paradise, and they looked across at a gap that couldn't be crossed, and the rich man and Lazarus recognized each other. Now, how could they have recognized each other, being as they were both dead and they were both spirits, unless their spirit man is easily and obviously recognizable? So, you know, the Bible talks about the eyes of your understanding. He who has an ear to hear, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. You know, it talks about the inner man. The inner man is a complete... My inner man is 6'4". It's a complete me. You understand what I'm saying? Now, of course, I don't know what... Here comes tea. Thanks, lady. Tea with a kiss. Wonderful Jesus. Let me give you a revelation about tea, something you folks just don't understand. I used to work... I started working when I was 16 years old in this dark, dank Dickensian factory. I hated it. It was a horrible, horrible place. God, it was horrible. And of course, you know, like everywhere else, every other corporation, the most important person in that entire factory, obviously, was the tea boy. Now, not a lot of people understand that, because if the works manager who ran the place wasn't there, nothing really mattered for a day or two. It didn't matter. He could go away for a week's vacation. Didn't matter. The place still... The foreman, if he wasn't there, well, you had the charge end, you know. The charge end wasn't there. Well, you know, had your different section leaders. Things carried on. But when the tea boy was missing, panic. Don't laugh at me. This isn't a joke. I'm telling you a story here. I promise you that I would watch when the tea boy was out, the manager would make the tea. Because we had to have tea, or there would be a walkout. Now, you may think that's peculiar. Why would you think that peculiar? How do you think the stinking war started? You picked on our tea, right? I mean, that was one of the greatest strategies the Americans have ever come up with. I'm going to pick a fight. How are you going to do that? I'm going to pick on the stinking tea. See, you could have shot the king. Didn't matter. We had another one. You got to get this. This is simple. You know, you shoot the king in England, you go, "The king is dead. Long live the king." What? Yeah, not him. He's dead. Him. His son. We got another king. Don't worry about that. We got plenty of kings. Henry the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, doesn't matter. George, fifth, sixth, there are plenty of kings. But don't mess with our tea. So I'm saying that to say this, is the body of Christ is the same. It isn't the apostles and prophets that are the most important people. It's whoever's making the tea. Are you missing my point? It's whoever's doing what is essential for us to function together. And this is why I want all of you to understand that without one of you, we all lack. Without one of you, there's something very wrong, something missing. It's important for you to get this. I got this revelation years ago. How important it is for what seems to be the least person is so important, so valuable to God. Are we okay? Okay. You are a spirit. So in the morning, you've got to convince yourself not to believe the mirror. Right? Don't believe that stinking mirror. Now, of course, most of you girls will probably stand in front of it for about an hour until you don't believe it. Whereas most of us guys don't even notice there is a mirror that time in the morning until we've had three cups of coffee. And they go, oh, that's a mirror, eh? Okay. Is ignore your flesh. Your flesh is pretty irrelevant compared with your inner man. Why do you think the Bible says the outer man is perishing, but the inner man is renewed day by day? Now, young people, that don't mean much, but when you're getting up to be nearer 60, mate, it begins to become very comforting when you realize that your outer man isn't that important. Why do you think the scripture says better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof? Better is the end of a thing because you get better and better the older you get. And this is very important because you young folks, man, you've got so much going for you, but you're just starting. You're just seeing the tip of the iceberg. Okay, I just want to say, I didn't want to take too much time, so let me just run through this couple of scriptures and then we'll... Right, it says, therefore, 2 Corinthians 4:16, though we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. So the message says, so we're not giving up. How could we? Even though on the outside it often looks like things are falling apart on us. On the inside, where God is making new life, not a day goes by without his unfolding grace. These times are small potatoes compared to the coming of good times. And that guy, that's in the Bible. Small potatoes. So you're right, direct from the Greek. These hard times are small potatoes compared to the coming good times, the lavish celebration prepared for us. There's far more here than meets the eye. The things we see now are here today, gone tomorrow. But the things we can't see now will last forever. Now that has got to be our focus. And the younger you get it, the less you'll be snared by the temptation of the American dream. See, if you don't get snared by the American dream, the actual God's dream is far more fulfilling. Why? The American dream is insatiable. Are we okay? Yeah. It's insatiable. I mean, who's fulfilled it? Nobody. It can't be fulfilled. Bill Gates hasn't fulfilled it. You know, or whoever is, you know, the, you know, Jennifer Aniston, she sure hasn't fulfilled it. I mean, how many friends she's got? Lame-o. But the thing is, she hasn't fulfilled it. And it's the truth. You can't fulfill the flesh because there's no end to it. The scripture is clear in the book of Ecclesiastes. Those who desire silver will never have enough silver. Those who desire gold will never have enough gold. There's never an end to it. So that's why the quicker young people get this, that your spirit man is the true value, then when you live that way, you can begin to grasp unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all you could ask or think. How? According to the power that works in us. So therefore, when you get the in us revelation, then you begin to stop worrying about the outer man. And as we know, there's one verse somewhere somebody wrote, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all this stuff will be added unto you. But we actually getting, you know, trying to believe that. All right, I just want to take now a minute about, I'm going to talk about it tomorrow at Sunday, our morning service at church. But I just want to briefly touch on this. Luke chapter 4, when Steve taught this a few weeks ago, it revolutionized my life, and I mean that. Scripture talks about Jesus was baptized, remember? And the Holy Spirit came. And then a voice came and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. I want to encourage you, the Scripture talks in the book of Hebrews, the purpose of Jesus was to bring many sons and daughters to glory. So don't matter what you think of yourself, God is pleased with you. I'll say this until the day I die. He's pleased with you. Can you bring that little baby out a minute, please? Is that the little one my wife was holding last week? Is that the most outrageously cute little thing you've ever seen in your life? Look at this. Look at this little squeaker. Her name's Selah. Really? Her name's Selah. Isn't that beautiful? Now, look, how do you all feel now, just looking at her? Come on, somebody help me. Yeah, right. Actually, a little more than that, right? They're the cutest little things, congratulations. And the reason I'm saying that is this child, I'm not talking about mum, right, but this child, to all of us, has actually added no value to us. You know, she hasn't, like, made me a cup of tea, hasn't sung a song, prayed a prayer, hasn't helped vacuum the carpet. She's actually done absolutely nothing. But look at the joy she's brought. All right? Well, that's what happens when you get born again. You're stinking useless. I mean, she's not useless, but... I think I better quit while I'm ahead. Thanks for bringing the baby up. Praise God. Can you understand this? When you get born again, you've not done anything for God, but that is the way God sees you. Why do you think there's a party in heaven when one sinner comes to repentance? It's because you look like that. You look like that. I looked like that when I got saved. Yeah, I did. Don't laugh at me. I looked like that when I got saved. When I got saved, all of heaven went, ah, look at that big lump, that big. No, they said, look at that new creature that has been cleansed from all unrighteousness. Look at that child that has spent 29 years, what was he doing? I can't remember, we threw it in the sea of forgetfulness. See, nobody in heaven had a clue what I'd done wrong. Can you hear me? It's only people on earth who knew what I'd done wrong, including and especially me. But the reality is once the second you get born again, there is no record of what you've ever done wrong. It's thrown away. You are born again. Old things have passed away. We don't believe it, but in heaven, everybody went, you see what I'm saying? Now, we now spend the rest of our lives agreeing with that moment. and begin to understand why we were born and what we can do in the future because our past is gone. So when Jesus heard the voice of the Father, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased, we hear that same voice when we're born again, if we're listening. So then the Holy Spirit came. We know the story says that Jesus was filled by the Spirit and then led by the Spirit into what? Temptation. Now this is what happens in the ministry. This is what happens in a moment and a time of a move of God when God fills you and begins to lead you, but then you have to be careful what goes in the next part. First thing you may remember, the devil said to Jesus, well, if you be the Son of God, then turn these stones into bread. So he's going to tempt you to perform. He's going to tempt you to show off. He's going to tempt you to try and use the things of God to impress people. Are we okay here? See, God's not trying to use us to impress. Jesus never went around to impress people. But he just amazed them. There's a difference. Don't try and impress people. Amaze them. Amaze them. When Peter was saved, you remember what happened? He walked, you know, started performing miracles. And the Sanhedrin said, wait a minute. Talking about Peter and John. He said, these are ignorant and unlearned men. They're ignorant and unlearned men. He said, but they marveled because they've been with Jesus. They marveled. Now, what I'm encouraging you to do is be one of those people. Marvel people. But don't try and impress them. So then we know the rest of it. But then at the end of it, it says, and Jesus, when he returned in the power of the Spirit. Now, I've come to the conclusion that unless you are empowered in the Spirit, everything you do is going to be carnal. So no matter what you do, every day you go to work, you need to go to work in the power of the Spirit. You need to go to work because in the morning you're filled with the Spirit, you're led by the Spirit, and you're empowered by the Spirit to be a great engineer, a great nurse, a great school teacher, a great whatever you do, great construction worker. And these are things that I want you to be conscious of when you wake up in the morning, to be filled with the Spirit. Now, one of the most important ways to get filled with the Spirit, actually, we haven't got time tonight to go through it, but the one that I want to, honestly, we all love worship, we all love praise and worship. You need to get certain CDs that you can put on that will begin to help you be filled with the Spirit. Certain CDs that can just bring the... And I want to tell you this. If you only listen to music on the CD, then you're wasting your time. Until you're singing it as well, it's not going to help you. See, the Bible says the high praises of God must be in your mouth, not in your ears. Faith comes by hearing, but you need the praises of God in your mouth. So when you're going to work, going to college, going to wherever you're going, and you put a CD in, make sure you're singing with it. Make sure you're singing with it. Don't just listen to it. That's not going to do any good. That's like listening to a guy who goes to the gym every day and you're still fat. You see what I'm saying? It's no good until you go to the gym with him. And that's why you've got to get the praises. The Bible says with the high praises of God in your mouth. So the praises of God need to be in your mouth. And the only other thing I want to touch on is the Bible speaks very clearly in Acts chapter 10 that while Peter was in Cornelius' house, it said, while he spoke these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all who were in the house. And I just want to make sure that we get this clear that in this move of God that we're going through, don't neglect the word. Amen. Amen. Don't neglect the word. Make sure that the word is rich in your life. If you haven't got a reading program, then I encourage you read Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and the Gospel of John. then read Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, and the Gospel of Luke. Then read Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. There's no bad news in Ephesians. Don't go reading Ezekiel and try and fathom out, what Lamentations is really saying. Don't go reading the book of Job. Hello? Don't build your theology around Job. Build it around the new creation. Build it around, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Build it around new creation realities until you understand that God, in the book of Ephesians especially, well, all of them, is talking about your inner man. There was a mystery that was hidden from ages and generations. It's now been revealed. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So most of you members of this church know that the verse that turned me from a Pentecostal airhead to a man of the word, and I'm saying that with all due disrespect, that, no, really, I mean really, a lot of people, they have got no regard for the word. Amen. And it will be long-term failure, I promise you. I promise you it will be long-term failure if you don't become a person that loves the word. And the thing that turned me was Philemon 6, you'll never forget this. Someone say filet mignon. Filet mignon. You almost got the French accent. Filet mignon, the book of filet mignon, verse 6. It says that the communication of your faith becomes effectual by acknowledging every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. And that's what turned me from being an external Pentecostal, holiness, works-orientated Christian to somebody who realized that if I acknowledge every good thing which is in me in Christ Jesus, you begin to think, my God, what is in me in Christ Jesus? This exceeding abundance is in me in Christ Jesus. This mystery that was hidden from ages and generations, it's now in me. It's Jesus Christ, the hope of glory. It isn't something that has to come. It's something that has to be filled. But I just want to encourage you that even as I'm thinking about it, I'm just feeling that wave of the Holy Spirit just coming to me, because you begin to acknowledge every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So before we minister to people, we need to receive our evening's tithes and offerings. And as always, we want to appreciate each and every one of you. Thank God for your faithfulness in your tithing. Thank God for your faithfulness in your giving. We just always need, obviously our usual expenses. But I would just appreciate those of you, if you're not members of this congregation, we need you to be generous tonight to support our church. Obviously, lots of expenses. Praise God. So, Father, I'm just so thankful. This is one way to get free. This is one way to break out of a poverty mentality, is when you learn how to give. Father, we just want to thank you for tonight's tithes and offerings. And Lord, we thank you that my God shall supply all their needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name.